Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. It's a pleasure to be with all of you tonight. I'll ask Daniel to lead us in the word of prayer before we start.
Let's pray. Father, we're very thankful to come together and to have this opportunity to study your word and to try to use it to be more like your son, to be better examples of him, and to improve the lives of people around us, to serve them, to show love to them. We thank you for this letter that we're studying tonight for Oleg, who's put the time in to prepare a lesson for it. Help us all be engaged, to build one another up, and to use this in our lives to please you, Father. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
As you all can see, the title for tonight's lesson is Unashamed Service. And I hope this will be the most important application that we learn from tonight's lesson, how we can serve Christ and be not ashamed of Him and of things that we do. So, as a reminder, this is the eighth lesson in Epistle to Timothy from Paul. So tonight's objectives are quite simple. We will look at the Timothy's available family background. It's important to know as we start the Second Timothy. We will try to list at least three characteristics of the Spirit that God has given us based on the text that we have tonight. Also, name at least two verses which mention suffering in the Second for the Gospel in the Second Timothy. And try to explain why Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, once again using the text. Hopefully it will be more clear by the end of tonight's lesson. So, kind of, the text is broken down into the overview of tonight's lesson is that first we'll look at the chapter and just have a quick review. If you have the handout, it's going to be the outline of the Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and the part that you were asked to complete at home, questions on the text. We'll just go through those. Then we try to have a group discussion, maybe a couple of them actually, see how well we can do. Hopefully this will help to spark some discussion in the among the class. And lastly, we will look at the applications and try to come up with some situations, as you will probably see at the end of the class. Sounds good?
Yes.
All right. Yep. All right. So let's go to the outline of the chapter. The beginning is very simple. It's just, you know, simple introduction. Then Paul mentions Timothy's faith, mentioning his family as well as the God's spirit that he's been giving to Timothy, as well as kind of encourages him and charges him to kindle it afresh. The second part of it is, the third part is simply another sharing of the gospel, where Paul encourages Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. And the last part, keeping the truth, where Paul asks Timothy to adhere to the sound word that he heard from him, as well as mentions some brothers. Good and bad examples of those. So if we jump now in the first part and look at the first question that you have, what Timothy's relatives were mentioned by Paul in this letter? If we can get the answer for that.
Grandmother and mother.
Right. Grandmother and mother. And what town did Paul meet Timothy first?
Lystra.
And and is there anything mentioned about his father, Timothy's father?
Greek.
He's Greek.
Yeah, he was Greek. Right. And of course, we all remember the names of his mother and grandmother, which are
the Lewis.
Ken.
They're related to Ken.
Lois was the grandmother.
Yeah. And Eunice is his mother. Right. So as to the next question, what are the characteristics of the Spirit that God has given us? That Paul mentions in verse 7. What would take that?
Power, love, and discipline.
Any other variants or translations?
Self-control.
Self-control is self-discipline. All right. And what is not a characteristic? I mean, just like it's not you and the spirit of...
Timidity.
Fear. And say shyness. Okay. Yeah. That's also all good options. Interestingly, the word spirit in this case in Greek is actually also like used across the like the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit and like spirit with a capital S, so it's all like the same word. And it's later mentioned in verse 14, where Paul charges him, God through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, in us, the treasures which have been entrusted to you. The next part is not ashamed of the gospel, where basically it's kind of the meat of the first chapter, where Paul asks him to join him in suffering for the gospel and not to be ashamed of that, as well as talks about the gospel and salvation. So what condition does it seem to be that Paul was during the writing of the 2 Timothy, based on this text?
Prison.
Yes.
Back in prison.
Back in prison, yes. Because he counseled a prisoner. Okay, so he counseled being in chains and prisoner of the Lord. Yeah.
Chains.
Right, and... I think I kind of gave the answer to the second question. What does Paul invite Timothy to join him in suffering for?
For the gospel.
Yes. Did anyone do a small exercise and look at the word gospel on the back of your sheet?
Yes.
Take it one hand, two hands. All right, that's great. I feel like it's kind of neat to know like. Not just like the definition of the word that we use in English, but as well as like look at the Greek and where else it's used, and how else it's used. Right. Okay. Continuing in the same kind of part of the text, what three distinct roles was Paul appointed to, according to this text?
Preacher, apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Teacher.
Yeah. So like those are three distinct roles, and you can like, kind of learn from that. Okay. So they're not all the same, but they are three different ones. However, can be held by the same person. And which two of them can we have right now, like in the current time?
Preacher, teacher.
Right. I mean, it's kind of obvious. It's an easy question. Yeah. Can be an apostle because, well, not that stuff happens anymore.
When I was studying, I was just using a Bible. I had it sitting at my desk. It was an NIV, and it used, instead of preacher, it used herald, mm-hmm. which I had to look up because I was like, I don't even know what that means. Mm-hmm. And I liked that, like tying to the word gospel, because herald means an official messenger bringing news. Mm-hmm. So as we think about the gospel being the good news, like a herald would be like a person bringing the good news.
Right. Kind of like speaking.
Learn a new word.
Right. And like speaking, like maybe like from my intentional relations background. So the apostle, envoy, herald, they're like they're also the messengers that represent, let's say, represent like one entity in a different place. So kind of God's kingdom in this world. Yeah, that's actually neat. Thank you so much, Emily.
In antiquity, a herald would shout good news, which. The gospel means.
Right. Yeah. And kind of forgive me for a very, very weird wording of some of my questions, but who have Paul believed that caused him not to be ashamed of the gospel? Like, who did he mean in verse 12?
Christ?
Yes. Christ, God. Yes. This is... once again, an easy question because kind of, I think Marty one time he mentioned like in one of his classes that you know if we ask this question about like something superior and like New Testament, the answer most likely would be God or Christ. So this is one of those cases.
So verse 10 seems like it's the antecedent. You know, there's for this reason, for I know, but it seems like those are just prepositional phrases in between what he announced in verse 10, which is a, what does it say? Revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, for which, for this reason. So the things in between seem less, I wouldn't say less significant, but grammatically they're just supporting the flow.
Well, and I think for Paul, like, having been a Jew, or being a Jew, like, that is important, because, you know, the Jews wouldn't have viewed Jesus as the Savior, or the Messiah they were looking for. So for Paul to make that distinction, that, you know, is pretty definitive.
Right. And second to last question in the text. How did Timothy hear the sound words that Paul charged him? This is also kind of an easy question. Sorry for the weird wording of it.
He heard Paul.
Yes, so meaning like he heard him in person. But in our case, fortunately, we cannot talk to Paul in person or to Peter or any of the apostles or any of the disciples from the first century. But how can we know God's word now?
We have it preserved.
Yes. So if we need to turn back to it, we need to like hear it like Timothy heard it, we need to actually go back to the Bible and read it.
Your point when you asked about apostles earlier, I know it's kind of a sickling point, but this is where some people make the proof for why we need apostles today, because we still have apostles. We're still reading. We're reading. They still teach us. But there are some religions. Oh, because we don't have. That's why we need apostles now. Because we don't. No, they're still teaching us. We still just said their words are preserved.
Right.
The Holy Spirit preserved, and so we read, and they still teach us. So we don't need any latter day apostles. They're still teaching. They're still doing the work that God sent them to do.
Exactly. Yeah. We still have the work preserved for us.
What's more, the later letters, of which this is, I guess, the last of Paul that we have, they all are looking back. This mm-hmm. is the past tense.
Yeah.
Remember, retain. Peter did the same thing in 2 Peter.
Yep.
Jude did the same thing at the very end.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying there's not more in those letters that we can learn from that it wasn't stated before, but they're all looking back at a completed body of revelation.
And the last question. So Paul mentions in the last kind of passage, he mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes as those who turned away from Paul, but he also mentions Anistophorus. Forgive me for my Greek. So what actions did he perform to Paul, and like why is Paul speaking of him in such a positive manner?
Well, first, he's just not ashamed of who Paul is. He sees Paul in spiritual terms, not in physical terms. Right? He's in prison, so he should be ashamed, but he's not.
Right.
Looks like he helped him in Ephesus before Rome, even.
He sought Paul out when he arrived in Rome.
Right. That's kind of, you know, also like an idea for us that we perhaps if. Maybe like a stretch example would be like if you have a gospel meeting and we might not meet the person, but you kind of would like to actually be edified and like seek out the time and meet with that person. As to Matt's point actually about like him not being ashamed of Paul and actually seeking him out, this whole first chapter and perhaps the whole second Timothy kind of has this idea of physical shame and like how can you know turn away some Christians or perhaps even like affect Timothy in his own way because in affecting him in his own way like by being weaker in his faith, but Paul encourages him that you know that he shouldn't be discouraged and he shouldn't be ashamed of Paul's condition, because it's all for the sake of gospel and for the sake of Christ. And current temporary situation is not going to be affecting his eternal state. James?
The term when he says he often refreshed me, Paul uses that same phrase in Philemon when he talks about Philemon, and he talks about that. So that whole idea, if you think about what refreshing means, I mean, I think about just being when you're out, you're like hot, you just start, and someone brings you something, it reinvigorates you, encourages you. And so Paul is saying this person is the same way. His character, his care for Paul, his faith is just refreshing. I think we have that here. There's some people that in their faith, and it just, you can feel like thirsty or down, but they can come along and just refresh you, just build you up. And I think that's what lets you know what kind of character he has.
Right. And actually, to this point, if you look at verse 6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the spirit of the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. Once again, a reminder to Timothy, like, to kindle afresh the spirit has been given, like, not to be discouraged, to be edified and refreshed once again. I think we're doing a pretty good amount of time, actually, right now. So, at this point, we'll move into the group discussion, unless somebody else has comments. If not, we'll just move into the group discussion. So, you can turn to the second page of your handout, and there'll be three thought and analysis questions. Please look at the first and the second one. Actually, I think we have enough people for four groups. So let's look at the first question. So the first question that we had basically was talking about the Paul's mentioned message in this first chapter, in general, in the letter, mentioning fear, shame, and suffering multiple times. And why is that so? Maybe there's some reason behind it that we can definitely think of. So if we can listen to group number one, if you've got anything for this. What are you talking about?
There could have been several factors that the brethren in Ephesus may have been struggling because of the society. Like, for example, what it says in 1 Timothy 6, that it talks about the rich and the poor, the masters, and there's slaves, so different type of individuals at church that may have seen the apostle, the point of reference, being in prison, and maybe considering or speculating some type of, like, maybe there's a reason why he's there. And even Timothy himself seeing his spiritual father not being successful as the world teaches,
right.
And just the Christians being ostracized by seeing what was happening to the apostle.
Right. Those are all valid concerns and all valid points that probably could have weakened not only Timothy's face, but the face of brethren in Ephesus at this time. Daniel?
Yeah, but we also thought, like, you know, this is in Ephesus, in this kind of epicenter of idolatrous culture. And, I mean, we read about Demetrius starting the riot or whatever because the silversmith business is not going well because of what is being preached. You know, Timothy is no doubt a part of that. And, you know, yes, there's some fear there. You're living in this culture where everyone around you is, like, not just passive but upset with what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps in, you know, this case, kind of violent or possibly violent. And, you know, that one got quelled down, but I'm sure there was some fear there for that sort of thing.
Right. Like, nowadays you can be, like, you know, smirked at or, like, you know, kind of looked down upon, but, like, there at that time it was physical very often. Group number two.
Okay, so we talked about several things, but I guess really when we looked at, like, the society back then or just, like, the location, we kind of talked about, like, how it's kind of similar to, like, our society today. It doesn't really change, but you know, Paul was going through suffering, and he was put back in prison, and this is the second time. So I think he was thinking, well, we kind of talked about this, like, you know, people were probably thinking, like, okay, all this persecution keeps happening, like, are we doing the right thing? Like, are we continuing on the right path? And I think hearing from Paul and like hearing that this is, you know, we're going to struggle through this is maybe something that would encourage them. It's something maybe it was a year from him.
Right.
I mean, we talked about Paul.
All right. Yeah. So if anyone from groups number 3 and 4 has something to add, you also can feel free to do that. But if not, we can just want to see my answers, which are actually very similar to what the groups.
You asked the question, why do you think he does that?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's because Timothy was young and he told him not to have a spirit of timidity, and I think that's what he was trying to show. It's not something to be ashamed of for what he did, mm-hmm. what he was in prison for.
Right.
So.
Yeah, and pretty much like, you know, whenever you're in fear, like you kind of, as you said, like you kind of close down and be like less active and more like reactive.
Right.
To such situations, yeah.
And not to disagree with Ken, mm-hmm. but by this point, he's not that young. I mean, he's, he's in his 40s probably.
That's true.
He's been, and so those kind of what we think of as youthful temptations and issues, they don't fade away. Or the desire to kind of conform and not be ashamed. That isn't something you outgrow when you hit 21 or 25 or whatever age we think, tip off that.
I will say this. Growing up in the 50s where the norms were more like Christian norms was much, much easier than I see our kids today and the struggles that they have. I'm talking about cultural.
Mm-hmm.
The Temple of Artemis was one of the 7 wonders of the world, and I visited that, and it's a wild city today. I mean, the remains.
Mm-hmm.
And the culture was just oozing with paganism,
Right.
So I think that would be a real cultural challenge to be different than these pagan people.
Right. And James, did you have anything else?
Well, I was just thinking, I know sometimes we think when someone's younger, they're more timid. But if you think about it, when you don't have a perspective about the rest of your life, you see a lot of daredevils and a lot of, like, going with your hair on fire. They're a lot more just seem to be up to a challenge. It seems like when you get older, when you recognize that this can cause my life.
Mm-hmm.
My ability to make wealth. When you start thinking about those things that you wouldn't necessarily someone that's younger because they're on fire for this thing. That you may have to energize people that are older that now have a better understanding about their lives and these things like this. Like this, if I'm going to stay on this path, this will really change my life.
Right.
As a younger person, you really don't think about that as much. But when you're older, you think about how this will impact me in a way that will cause you to probably want to pull back and not be as aggressive about what you believe.
Right. And I think like the answer to the second question, the third question, will kind of help us to, like, the sooner the young and the old will understand what Paul was kind of basing his faith on and basing his, like, reason for not being ashamed, the more sustainable their life would be, the more, like, unashamed their life would be, and the more, like, productive in Lord their life would be. Yeah,
and yes, everything what he says in the middle, he says, join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, he starts talking about our Savior who abolished death and brought life. And I think that means a lot. That in reality, you're suffering. And you may suffer if you are going on to preaching the gospel, but this is not the real life. And that the Savior brought us from death and he brought the real life. So that what you're about to do is really worth it.
That's great. Yes, David. And kind of good, somewhat segue to the second thought analysis question, and then we can now listen to groups 3 and 4. Groups 3 may lead the discussion.
So I think the question probably centers around, you know, why did he really mention what he mentioned between the two verses of 8 and 12? And it has to do with the fact that the gospel, he's not ashamed of it because it brings life. I think Paul believes that. Mm-hmm. It brings immortality and it brings life. And I think Paul is, it also abolishes death. And Paul is convinced of that. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard against what I've entrusted. So Paul is fully convinced of these things. And in that state, I think Paul has gone through the worst of the worst if he's endured it and he's still faithful to God. I don't think there's anything that would make him feel ashamed. There's that idea. I think what you also see is the humility of Paul here, and you also see his sincerity of heart. That's the answer I'm sharing with you.
Thank you. Yeah, how everyone heard that, and it's really, really great answer in my opinion. How about group number 4?
Yeah, I think Paul, through inspiration, has this quality where when he writes in a way that he's introspective, but he's also drawing encouragement from what he's writing, but he's also benefiting his audience. So his original audience is, let's say, you know, the church at Ephesus, in whose front this is being read, and they are also suffering persecution, as we discussed, and probably a diluted version of persecution that he is facing, but this is the detail that he gets his strength from, which is the gospel. This is the vivid detail that kind of strengthens him.
You all are hitting like right in the point like which I wanted to stress. So thank you everyone. And to Sandy's point, I think like it's I haven't thought about it, but yeah, I think it's very encouraging whenever you being in a difficult situation, writing about God and his power and his plan of salvation, but not just writing, but knowing that whatever like you write, someone will read and like get you fresh from that as well. Mm-hmm. That's actually a great point. So I think we actually do have time, as far as I understand. We do have time for actually, no, we don't have time. Sorry. How do we? All right. Yeah, let's just move on to the actually informed part, and maybe like get a little bit personal or creative in some form. So if you look once again at the back of the page number 2 of the sheet, and we have application question number 1, where basically that's asking you for a personal story, to recall a moment in your life, or if you can recall or nobody can recall one, you can just come up with a theoretical one that can very rarely happen, and think of the moment where you felt ashamed of the gospel, or where you felt ashamed of stating the truth, or by doing the right thing, whenever everyone was looking down upon you, and how this text can potentially help you, or could potentially help you in that situation, to come out of the situation as a winner, to come out of the situation even stronger, being edified in your own faith, that you stayed with the Lord throughout the time. Mm-hmm. We can actually switch up the order, and let's start with group number 4. If you can share what you produced in this application, you really, I think, all benefit from that.
So we'll start off with group 1 like we did before.
Group 4.
Just experiences with, friends in the past, most of them not being believers or being Christians, you know, it and being surrounded in a group of, you know, like six or seven of them that you see on a consistent basis, it can be very hard when, you know, you're the only one that actually goes to church. But, you know, I've had several times they would always ask, because they'd forget, I guess, because it just wasn't important to them, but they'd always ask me, you go to church twice on Sunday? Like, why do you do that? You know, isn't once enough? And, you know, I just tell them, I go, well, no, you know, every time that, you know, you're, you know, the brethren, you know, your brothers and sisters, you know, you should be there. You should be edifying each other. And I just think they thought it was like a foreign concept or something. But, you know, there was always a lot of pressure. Come on, man, you know, it's not that important. You know, they'd always give me that expression. Or, you know, they'd try to, you know, peer pressure you in other ways. But, you know, it's just, you know, you have to just let them know, hey, you know, this is what I'm doing. And it got to a point where I think they just gave up. But, you know, you just hope that you're shining a light and they may open up one day and realize that they were foolish. But, you know, that's my experience.
Yeah, and I hope you actually, like as you were saying, as I was thinking about my personal self, that at some point, like, you know, some of them was, like, you know, kind of not lazy, but, like, hard to at some days go to the evening service. But once you go there, even though you don't feel like it, you come and you feel like, oh, yes, I'm glad I went here.
Every single time.
You know, I'll be honest, sometimes Mikhail and Nadia will be like, can I just leave right after? But then, like, you know, we come there, we're just, like, the last people. Not the last people, but, like, the nicest person. So I never regret that. Thank you, Max, for sharing that. And group number three?
I'm going to let Ms. Paula go.
So we're at the Charlotte 500. This is corporate America. We have tickets with the big bosses. And Rod says, I said, I'm going to church. He said, well, you'll be the only one. And I said, okay, I'll drop you off and then I'll come back later. He was watching me. He was watching me because 2 years later he's baptized. He was watching me. He was watching my reaction. I could just feel it. He didn't go with me, but he was watching.
Yeah, that's also a great example. And I'm glad it turned out good for you in the moment as well as good for the Lord in the long term. Right.
I knew I was the only one, but God was with me.
Group number two.
I think what we said was that we don't really know a time that we're ashamed of the gospel, other than when we didn't speak up and defend, or when others were speaking and we just let it go by. That's a shameful thing to do.
Right. Yeah, I'm not shameful in the moment, but it's afterwards, after you think about it.
I should have done something. I should have said something. I should have done something. And, you did.
Well, missed opportunities, you know, that you could have said something, you know, may have, you know, something may stuff with them if you said something, you know. And if this is quite, I mean, one voice is very powerful, you know. One voice says.
Right. Yeah. And I think we are almost out of time, and we have one more thing to do, and I hope it's okay if we skip group number one. We're out of time.
Daniel's our spokesperson, he left.